Good seeing you again. Hey, if you got a Bible with you, open to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 21 today. When you got it, say you got it. We'll start off heavy this morning. I read a news article. I hate watching the news. I hate reading newspapers. There's just not a lot of good news, it seems. Last week, it was Sunday morning, actually, I read an article from a newspaper in Florida about a 12-year-old middle schooler that was, who also just so happens to be a child with disabilities, was being beaten up by their peers in a bathroom, no less. They dragged her out of her wheelchair and they started stomping her and kicking her, punching her in the head in the handicapped bathroom stall. And it didn't stop. They took her to an elevator in the school and proceeded to continue. They kept beating her up. I think what makes matters worse is there was no ownership from the administration or the principal. And if that were your kid, I'm pretty sure you, just like mom, would feel pretty irritated, angry, hurt, sad. You'd feel all the emotions, including wanting to maybe lay hands on a middle schooler for beating up your kid. Fair enough? There's real evil in the world, isn't there? And it doesn't take a rocket scientist, it doesn't take a psychologist, you don't have to have a degree in Bible to understand, like, there's real wickedness in the world. And it's not just full-grown adults that display this. Young kids do too, top to bottom. And for someone that's an opponent to Christianity, or someone that's a skeptic of it, might bring this as a charge against Christians and say, you guys are supposed to have a God of love. And that's not very loving. Why on planet Earth would your God of love let stuff like that happen? That's a fair question. What the skeptic or the questioner or the opponent of Christianity would have to ask though as well is, if you're going to ask that question, you should also ask about whether or not you can provide a helpful answer to why there's actual love and actual beauty in the universe that you live into. Outside of Christianity, there isn't a helpful explanation or understanding of how people can live lives of sacrifice and self-forgetfulness. There isn't a helpful explanation outside of Jesus. Last week, we looked at Jesus being the very center of that kind of life. Jesus modeled self-forgetting love. He lays down his life at a severe cost for people like you and me. And this week, the passage that we look at is describing, illustrating, commanding us to see Jesus as the center of our relationships too. As you see on the screen, it reads, love like God. That's the main idea of today's passage. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? We're going to read 7 through 21. There's going to be an underlined portion though from 19 to 21. If you're able to, would you read that aloud with me? This is what God's word says to us this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's amen worthy. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Verse 19, would you read this aloud with me? We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word to us today. You can be seated. The focal point today is 19 through 21. We're going to run through 7 through 18 with some speed, okay? 17 through 18 really emphasize the rest of what we're seeing throughout the rest of the passage, 19 through 21 for sure. But just to get context, repetition should provoke reflection. Repetition should provoke reflection. What do I mean by that? Take 5 seconds and count how many times you see the word love or a variation of love in that passage. Depending upon the version that you're using, you're going to get close to 30, okay? 30 different times like John is using this word love or beloved or love in this way or you should love. He's using even wishful language here in the very beginning in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another for love is from God. 30 different times John uses the word love. When the Bible repeats something 2 or 3 times, what should we do? We should listen to it. When the Bible repeats something 29 or 30 times, what should we do? We should listen to it. Fair enough? John uses the word love more than all 4 of the gospel writers combined in this passage. And he doesn't describe a soft, silly, nostalgic kind of love either. He says that God is love, and God is the source of love. In God's love, God also brings wrath-bearing protection. He also brings sin-forgiving grace. And John goes so far to say that God doesn't love us because of anything in us. John is saying that God relates to us in love. That's absolutely true. Love is relational. God moves towards us in love, but it's not because of anything that he sees in us. He moves towards us out of himself. And this is really the crux of what John has been getting at since the very beginning. Move down to verse 12, though. No one has ever seen God, for if we love one another, God abides in them. There's this weird question that might be asked. See, in the early church, first century, spirituality and religion and mysticism and all these different things were really like hard baked into the life of every Greek, every Roman, almost anyone that came from any different culture. They had their own worldview. In Greece or in Rome, Certainly the Roman Empire, that's what John is writing to today, Christians in the first century in the Roman Empire. Rome had gods for everything. When you're going to your spice cabinet, gods are there hanging out, keeping things fresh. When you're heading out of your house, there's a god that you saw as you walked past by, praying for protection and praying that your home would be safe. If you were having kids, there was a specific god that you would pray to that would keep you safe during childbirth. Christians were really weird then, and we're just really weird now too, aren't we? That's amen worthy too. They were really weird people because gods were things that you saw. And John is saying, I know for a fact you haven't seen him. The one that I saw, he ascended into heaven. So he's not worried about whether or not they've seen him. They're worried about whether or not they have a relationship with him. What proves whether or not an individual has a relationship with God? No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is being perfected in us. How you love matters. Who you love matters. God is in this work of perfecting his kind of love, his brand of love. That's not natural to you and me. God aims to perfect it in you and me. In John 19, Jesus says these words. He screams them aloud. Do you remember what they are as he's on the cross? He yells, "It is finished." Why does he do that? Jesus is saying, the work that I've done on the cross to forgive sin is completed. It's done. There's nothing you can do to add to his work. When you trust in Jesus, you're always and forever forgiven. This is great news for people like me, or people that want to beat up little girls in handicap stalls of bathrooms. They can be forgiven too. But Jesus is a craftsman, and he's always busy, and he's always at work. There's something else that he wants to do as well. He perfects the work of forgiveness. And then John says, God is perfecting his love in us. That's what sanctification is. God wants me, my heart, to move and look more like his regularly, daily, by inches and degrees. He wants to see love fully formed in us. That verse helps make the rest of this make much more sense, especially when you get into verses 17 and 18. Verse 18 is one of the most misunderstood passages, I think, that Christians struggle with. Let's start in verse 17. Go down there with me. By this love, perfected with us. What kind of love? The argument is either, is he talking about God's love for me, or is he talking about the kind of love that I'm supposed to have for other people? John has been talking about you and me loving one another as Jesus loves. The argument is, by this kind of love, the love that we have here, the kind of God's brand of love here, by this love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. The Father has given us perfect love, and he has given us reasons not to be fearful, but to trust and follow wherever he leads us to. But his love is still being perfected and formed in you and me. Another way to say what John is saying here is the reasons why we fear, especially approaching God, especially the end of our life, is because we know that we do not love the way that he does. Since the believer will not face punishment at the judgment, there is no place for fear Complete love drives out fear because it gives assurance in the face of judgment. And fear has to do with punishment. The problem is you and I love things sometimes, oftentimes, more than we love Jesus. I know I do. Well, Tim, I don't know if that's true or not. I've been here for like 30 years. I read my Bible every day. What are you most afraid of losing? Maybe just jot that down for a quick second. What are you most afraid of losing in this life? I would contend that that is the thing that you love most. I think John would say that. John pushes and presses. There might be, we worship an unseen God, but there might be idols that we look to every day. The thing that we're afraid of losing the most is the thing that we love the most. I love my kids. I dread the day, the thought of even waking up without one of them. May it never be. Psalm 73, though, comes to mind. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's none that I desire besides you. Asaph says, though my flesh and the strength of my heart or my little boy or my little girl may fail, you are my rock and you are my portion forever. The thing that we love most is the thing that we are afraid of losing. John is saying that we can love in such a way that there is no fear in our life. Wouldn't it be amazing to live a life without fear? Do you want that? John just gave us the way to do that. And he tells us where it comes from. He says that God's love comes before our own. Go down to verse 19. Christian love comes from God. We love because God loved us. The reason why you and I can love one another is because God has loved us tremendously so. God's own brand of love doesn't reside in our fallen nature, and our very capacity to love is dependent upon him changing us from the inside out. Don't think too much about where we were just a moment ago when talking about that tragedy, about that young girl. We know that evil exists. It's vile and it's wicked. But those that might push back and discourage people from trusting Jesus might also say, those of us that are meant to love each other well oftentimes don't, because we divide on doctrine, we divide on preference, we divide on politics, we divide on all sorts of wild and crazy and different things. And John is saying we should not. But in this life, naturally, as people, the closest thing on the planet that might mimic or mirror God's love for us are moms. If you had a good mom, you know how sacrificial she was for you, how kind and patient she was for you. When you had a boo-boo, she dropped everything and put a Band-Aid on your knee, and everything was magical after that. Thanks, Mom. I'm all better now. And we go do the same thing that gave me skid knees just a moment ago. That's what moms do. But even mamas need a break, don't they? When you read the New Testament, God pursues in such a way, he's showing that he doesn't want any breaks. Instead, Jesus' body is broken for us. Your Jesus could have passed over you, and instead he pursues you. This is the kind of love that John calls you and me to. The kind of love that you and I are called to have, it comes from Jesus. It comes from his Father. God's love is also visible through us. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he hasn't seen. We see this in two different ways. First, love for others is empty if it doesn't come from God's love through Jesus for us. That's a mouthful. Let me say it differently. The kind of relationships that we have with one another here, if they're not formed and informed by the relationship here with God through Jesus, this doesn't matter. It must be based on what Christ has done. Our love naturally can be beautiful. But in the end, all it does is lead to sadness and tragedy when it's apart from the love of God. Let's think about this in relational terms. Being my friend, it means that you know my family. It means that you know my kids. You know my wife. You know their names. I'm not holding you to knowing their birthdays. That's hard. I get that. But you should at least, like, kind of know us. Would it be weird if a dude wanted to get to know my kids and my wife and not get to know me? Yeah, I see some eyes raised. Like, yeah, that's wild, right? We shouldn't do that. It makes sense, right? That's a picture of what happens when we try to love one another and have relationships here with one another without this being okay. There's another way in which we do that, though. You can't love God and not love other people. Love for others necessarily flows out of a love for God. The spiritual and the unseen, it impacts the physical and the seen. So let's keep on that relational piece. You want to be my friend, but you hate Leisha's guts. We're going to talk, okay? You like me, you don't like my kids. They're loud, I know. Kids are going to kid. You cannot love God and not love other people. John uses the most pointed language for this individual. Do you see it? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he says that they are a liar. He's saying that they don't know the truth. You want to hang out with me and not my family? I don't want to hang out with you then. We're a package deal. What John says about his Father is this: if you want to know my God, you know his people too. And you love them. You love them even though you don't like talking to them. You love them even though they're wrong. You love them even though you're wrong. John keeps talking about this. He's been talking about this. This has been the drumbeat throughout the whole book, hasn't it? 1 John 2:9 through 11, the one who says, I'm in the light and hates their brother or sister is still in darkness. Keep going. 1 John 3:10, in this way, the children of God and the children of the devil are distinguished. Everyone who does not do what is right is not of God. Even the one who does not love the brother or sister. 1 John 3:14 through 17, we know that we have crossed over from death into life because we know the brothers and the sisters. Skipping down a little bit, whoever has a resource is necessary for living and sees his brother or sister has a need and shuts their heart to them, how does the love of God remain in them? An old dead theologian said it like this: it's a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image, which he has put before their very eyes. Saint Teresa of Avila said it like this: Christ has no body now but yours. We're good students of the Bible. We know that Jesus is physically, his body is now in heaven because he ascended, and he will come back in a physical body. This is true. But Christ has no body on earth now but ours. And so the way that God saves sinners is by empowering his church, his body, by his spirit, and he mediates this ministry through us. And the way that other brothers and sisters in here are cared for is he mediates this ministry through you and me. Jesus loves his people through you. Is it fair to say that Christ's love is not visible when we do not love one another well? What do you think? I think that's the tone of the text. Love for the unseen God must be defined the way that God's gospel defines it as, which means we follow Jesus, the one who laid down his life and resurrected. And so too, we do like he does. Only holiness, faith, and love can prove the truth of our claim to know, possess, and love God. God's love is visible through us, or at least that is the expectation thereof. Question: how visible is God's love through you? I pray that it wouldn't just be visible and opaque. I pray that it would be obvious. That's the final thing. Look at verse 21. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. John loves to talk about love. He's been talking about it not just throughout this letter. He talks about it too in his gospel. Right after Jesus washed his friend's feet, leading up to his betrayal, this is what Jesus defined as the central virtue of the Christian life. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you: love one another as I have loved you, so you too must love one another. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 17, this is my command: love one another. John keeps saying that there is no love for God that is not focused on Jesus. And then he finishes, he ties a bow on this, finishing the way that he started. Whoever, he uses that wishful language again: I wish that this were you. I wish that you would embody this. At your very core, this is who I want you to be. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. The love of God is made visible and apparent and obvious through us in how we care for one another, and how we serve one another, and how we sacrifice for one another, and how we think well of one another, what we say to one another. I'm going to give you four different ways that Paul helps with this from his own personal ministry and life. Just four. We'll move quickly though. First one is speak truth to her. Speak true to her. I love our church. We're some pretty incredible folks. And at the same time, we're not at all that impressive, are we? Did he just backhand compliment me? Even though we're not the richest, the smartest or most powerful, I think that's what makes our church and local churches so incredible, that while you can't discern it with the physical eye, there's far more beauty and splendor in her than you could ever imagine. And so it's in light of who we are because of what Christ made us to be. We don't gossip about one another. We don't criticize one another. We don't distance ourselves from one another. Instead, Romans 12:10, we outdo one another in honor. We speak well of her. Two, we show up for her. Unfortunate stat in 2023, 30% of those that said that they were Protestant evangelical Christians, they gathered weekly, 30% of them every week. The stats go crazy from there. 27% seldom attend a church or gather in some kind of gathering like this, or maybe even in a home. 16% of them said never. This is a big problem for John's language here, because John and Paul, both, they call us to love one another and meet with one another nose to nose, smile to smile. Paul would say, greet each other with a holy kiss. He does this several times. Amen. Debbie Dornfeld, everyone else, look to your neighbor and greet each other with a holy kiss. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. You could look at them, though, and say, I want to show up for you. It's hard to encourage, and it's hard to be encouraged when you don't show up. It's hard to encourage, and it's hard to be encouraged when they don't show up. And this isn't just for Sunday mornings. This is a call to be in it together forever. Show up for one another. Pour out your life for one another. 2 Timothy 2:10, one of my favorite passages, Paul says to Timothy with his friends. They're in this evangelical party together. They're preaching the gospel, he's in prison at that time. And he says, we suffer for the sake of God's elect. The reason why he's in chains right now is so that the church might be strengthened and encouraged. He poured his life out for them. 1 Corinthians 15, he worked tirelessly for them. Philippians 2:17, he poured himself out like a drink offering. He felt anxiety for the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul loved in such a way that he gave his life to empty. His love for the church so obvious in your life that you can say, I give everything that I can. Not without limits. You care for your family. You care for your soul. But I want to care for my brothers and sisters too. Finally, be thankful for her. It's easy to take for granted relationships that frankly, people are supposed to love you. They're commanded to love you. You can take those relationships for granted, especially in the church. But Paul thanked each of these churches that he ministered over and again. Romans 1:8, he thanks God for their public profession, the Corinthian church. He praises them and thanks them for their gifts of grace. The Philippian church, he's so thankful that they partnered with him in the gospel. The Thessalonians, God thanked them. He thanked God for them, for their steadfastness. And he thanked them for growing in their faith. We could imagine him looking for things to rejoice over and delight in, given the chance. What happens here that you can easily thank God for? Right here in this group of people right now, what's been going on? How do our people love one another in such a way that you could say, this is praiseworthy. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what you do. Today, Christ calls us to love. And love in the way in which he loves. The first step with that, though, is to necessarily be loved by him and know that he loves you and trust him and follow him. You may feel compelled to love sacrificially the way that Jesus does. You can't do that without Jesus, though. This is an invitation for you to know the God of the Bible that loves you in such a way and gives his son for you and calls you to be a part of his family. That might be you today. If you already have, though, will you pray today asking God to perfect his love in you? Will you look for ways to make God's love perfected in you with the Spirit's help? Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for today. We're thankful for today. Father, I'm grateful for the gentle hearts that you have here at HBC. I'm grateful for their generosity. I'm grateful for how much they love the word. Father, while we love one another, I pray that you would perfect your love in us, though. We haven't arrived yet. Would you show us clear ways? Would you make it visible and obvious? Not just to one another, but to the whole world. I pray that our relationships here with one another would be an apologetic to everyone in Hazelwood, North County, and beyond, showing that there is a God that loves this small group of people, this new creation community. Jesus, I pray for those that may not know you yet. I pray that you would continue to move towards them gently and call them to repentance and faith. Would you show them? Would you show them your unfailing love? Father, I pray that we would be and continually be and grow to be a people marked by love. We want to love like you. Pray in Christ's name.